Concerning the Holy Spirit in the Bible. I'm on page 41 in my book, and y'all may be within a page or two of that. I'm on Acts 13, verse 1. The Holy Spirit begins Paul's worldwide evangelistic ministry. Acts 13, 1. Look for that. Now there were at Antioch in the church that were there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Interesting passage. Lucius of Cyrene was one of two sons of Simon of Cyrene. Y'all remember him. And Simeon, who's called Niger, means that he was a black man. Barnabas, we know about. Manaen used to be part of Herod's household. And these people were the leaders in this church here in Antioch. They were ministering to the Lord and fasting. And the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. This is the beginning of Saul's missionary journeys. Paul's missionary journeys. And it's Barnabas and Saul. Anytime you read in the ancient world, whoever comes first is the leader. So it starts off as Barnabas and Saul. Saul is the disciple at this point. He's much smarter. He's got more talent. But remember, he was a defrocked minister that Barnabas had gone and brought here after 14 years of being on the shelf. Barnabas had gone to get him because he knew that he could be used in this way. So Barnabas is the lead dog at this point. So the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. When they had fasted and prayed and they laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went to Seleucia. There they sailed to Cyprus. When they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God to the synagogue of the Jews. They also had John Mark as their helper. Now, Cyprus is where Barnabas was from. You remember earlier we read that at one point Barnabas had sold a piece of property in Cyprus and laid the money at the apostles' feet. Cyprus was a very high-end, high expensive place to live, and very wealthy place. And Barnabas and John Mark both seem to come from a wealthy family. John Mark's mother was apparently the one who owned the upper room house, and they were cousins, Barnabas and John Mark. Acts 13:6. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they found a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet, whose name was Bar-Jesus. The word Bar just means son of, and Jesus means son of Jesse, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for thus was his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze upon him and said, you are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you empty enemy of all righteousness. Will you not cease to make crooked the straight way of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time. And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him. That's Elymas. He went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. And the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. So we've already run into one of these magician-type guys, Simon Magus. Remember down in Samaria, he had asked Peter if he could buy the gift of the Holy Spirit so that he could use it in his bag of tricks. Remember that? And Simon Magus goes on to have a historical, he's a real person, and he goes on to a bad end. And Elymas is one of these guys. And he is resisting Paul because he has great influence at the proconsul's house. And he is getting wealthy off of it, and he can kind of direct the guy's traffic. He's a counselor because he can work these tricks. And so he's kind of governing from the background and heavily influenced. He's a Svengali type person. And when he begins to speak against Paul, Barnabas and Paul, Paul looks at him and says, You know, I know what happens when people resist the Holy Spirit like this. You go on blind. Because remember, that happened to Paul. And he said, you're going to be blind until you get healed. And knocked this guy off his perch and made an impression on the proconsul. So as they get started, God is meeting them with signs and wonders. We see signs and wonders throughout the Bible whenever God is trying to bear witness to the Word. Old Testament, New Testament. Signs and wonders are given to prove that the Word is authentic. And we see signs and wonders on the mission fields. If you ever listen to missionaries who come to your church and talk about things that go on, they've always got these amazing stories. And it's either all missionaries are liars, or things are happening on the mission field that don't happen in our daily life. And the reason is because they're out there on the edge trying to bring the Word of God to people. And signs and wonders are given for the purposes of supporting the Word. Signs and wonders aren't given for us to play with. That's what Elymas would have thought. That's what Simon Magus would have thought. Signs and wonders were for their benefit, to enrich them, to make them popular, to make them thought well of. Obviously, if I could run around healing everybody, I'd have a big, long following. And people who have had that ministry have had a problem with that. People want to put them up on pedestals they don't want to be on. We see people who get somewhat negatively impacted by these gifts, like Oral Roberts, who was a good man, godly man, died a godly man, but he had trouble. He got to begin thinking he was the greatest fundraiser that ever lived. And it's hard to have these kinds of gifts and operate in them without them corrupting you. So Paul confronts this guy in the spirit. Then they pass through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So if you follow in your study Bibles, you will see all of them, like the one over there Stan's got. There's maps in the study Bibles, all of them, and they always have pictures of Paul's three missionary journeys. And you'll see they're all at the bottom of Turkey, Asia Minor into Greece, and that's called Southern Galatia. Peter's ministry is in Northern Galatia. When Peter ministers to people, he's talking to people from Cappadocia, Bithynia, all these places in Northern Galatia. But Paul's down in Southern Galatia. So they're going to these places, and Asia Minor was what it was called, and only the Romans just called it Asia. They didn't mean China, Japan. They didn't really know much about all that. Asia was Turkey, Asia Minor, or just Asia. They had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia anymore. When they had come to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. Remember, I just said Peter wound up in Bithynia. The Spirit of Jesus told them, don't go there. In passing by Mysia, they came to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A certain man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, if you look at that same map, you'll see that Greece was divided into Macedonia and Greece, or Macedonia and Hellas. And what is now Greece is the combination of those two, Macedonia and Hellas. Philip of Macedon was the king of Macedonia. His son was Alexander the Great. And he wound up conquering Greece and then the rest of the world. So Paul is praying about where to go. The Holy Spirit's not letting him go to this place, not letting him go to that place. And he gets a vision of this Macedonian standing saying, come over and help us. We need your help. Directed by the Holy Spirit, they move into what we now call Greece. When they had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. They're putting out from to the sea from Troas. We ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis. There to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. And we were staying in this city for some days. Now, we all know the story of the Philippian jailer, how Paul and them get arrested. It's on a second missionary journey when he's with Silas, not with Barnabas. So we remember this place, Philippi, is the letter to the Philippians. And we've got other letters like that that are written to this area of the world. Now, when Paul was in Philippi, there was a slave girl, and she was a teller of fortunes. Her owners owned her, and they had her set up in a place, and people would come and pay money for her to tell their fortunes. She had a spirit of divination in her. And when Paul and them were out preaching there, she would run around going, "These men are prophets, son of the living God," blah, blah, blah. And she was doing it in a way to annoy them. And so Paul finally had enough, and he turned and said, "Come out of her, you demon." And the demon left her, and she was made whole again. And she lost her gift, which means her owners lost their living in her. And they caused a big stink, and that's what got them arrested. Anyway, that was something that happened in Philippi. You'll remember that. We'll get to that eventually. Now, a certain Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scripture. When Jesus told him to go to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit so that dunamis would come upon them, so the power of the Holy Spirit would come upon them, Apollos apparently didn't get the memo. Apollos is one of these Greek Jewish Christians we've been talking about. And for some reason, he didn't wait for Pentecost. He left. And he went out and he started proclaiming Jesus wherever he went. Apollos was a man of great skill. He was a good teacher. He is thought of highly as a teacher. He is one of the candidates for the writer of Hebrews. He's one of the people historians think may have done that. He's that smart. And he came to Ephesus and he was teaching them about Jesus. Ephesus, as you know, is in Greece. Some of you have been there on trips. And while he was there, he was sharing Jesus with these people. But he didn't know anything about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He didn't know anything about that third thing in the Holy Spirit where the Holy Spirit falls upon you and gives you power for ministry, etc. Because he had not hung around. And so he shares these people enough that they can get born again. They get born again. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the Spirit, who was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John, meaning John the Baptist. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. Runs into Priscilla and Aquila, or Prisca and Aquila. It's a husband and wife team. Priscilla's the lady. And Priscilla's the teacher. She's the one with the gift. They took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. They told him about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Or another way to put it was, they told him about the full gospel. If you're like me and you grew up in an environment where people took you to full gospel businessmen's meetings, that means charismatic people who are in business that come together on a Friday morning, eat a lot of sausage and eggs and talk about the Lord and do all kinds of things. Full gospel businessmen's. Great. There were great meetings back in those days. Well, Prisca and Aquila explained to Apollos the full gospel. And then he went on from there and began to teach the full gospel wherever he went. And he wanted to go across to Achaia. The brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he had arrived, he helped greatly those who had believed through the grace, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So he was a very good evangelist. And now he knows about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He kind of disappears off the pages. It came about that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus. And he found some people who already knew about Jesus, some disciples. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Now, why would he do that? He did it because he noticed that even though they were born again, they lacked power in their life. They seemed to be timid. They seemed to be unable to do much with their Christian life. They couldn't overcome their faults. They couldn't overcome their flaws. They believed in Jesus was the Savior. They believed in Jesus as Lord. They knew that Jesus died for them. They had given their hearts. They were born again. But they didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit, because it had not come upon them, because Apollos had not taught them about that. And they said, "Nope, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And I tell you, you can go into a lot of Christian churches today and they will give you an answer, something like that. We don't know much about the Holy Spirit. Don't know what the Holy Spirit does. Didn't really, you know, some people don't know the Holy Spirit's a person. They think the Holy Spirit's just a kind of a essence between Father and Son. Down through history, there have been people called oneness people. They believe that there's only the Father. And there's Trinitarians. There's also people called two-ness people down through history. They believe in the Father and the Son, but the Holy Spirit they don't think of as a person. And you can go into Christian churches, much part of the world, and they'll go, we don't know much about the Holy Spirit. We know anything about it. Certainly don't know what he does or why you'd want him or anything like that. And so Paul said, well, into what then were you baptized? When you were baptized, what were you baptized? Did you were baptized in the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit? And they said, we were baptized into John's baptism for the remission of sins. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in him who's to come after him, that is in Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. And there were about 12 men, which means you had families and stuff. So you got a small church here, and they all got the baptism of the Holy Spirit after having been born again as a separate experience, as evidenced by the fact that they had no power in their life, and now they do. As we go through these scriptures in the Old and New Testament, what we're trying to see is what's the difference between being baptized in the Spirit and not being baptized in the Spirit. And the thing is that when you're baptized in the Spirit, you need to be filled daily, because like Mumford used to say, we leak. So we've all had situations where the Holy Spirit was in our life and we were accomplishing things, getting things done. But then the next day we're flat as a flitter again. Mumford used to say, Christians leak. So we need to keep asking the Holy Spirit to come and empower us, imbue us with dunamis, that we might be dynamic day after day after day after day. This is where the power comes from, to be have a peace that passes understanding in the midst of difficulty. It's where the power comes from to overcome our sins and addictions, because we can't do that by ourselves. It's where the power comes from to forgive someone who has badly treated us. And all of our emotional being does not want to forgive somebody. But this is where this power comes from. He entered a synagogue. He continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. When some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the multitude, he withdrew from them, took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Paul always started off among the Jews. He's going to his people first. And in the process, he would also speak sometimes in the marketplace, and he would pick up some non-Jews, but he would preach in the synagogue to the Jews. And little by little, they rejected him pretty much everywhere he went. There was always a group of them that then followed Paul out of the synagogue. So Paul goes to the school of Tyrannus. What that is a building for rent. It's a place where people rent a building so that they can hold lectures. And it was named after a guy named Tyrannus. And so he moves his new congregation out of the synagogue into the school of Tyrannus. In the ancient world, there were not many of these kinds of things. We certainly didn't have churches. There were temples, pagan temples, but they were few and far between. Home groups, churches, Christian young met in houses. People would gather together in however many houses it took, the biggest house they could find. When Jews wanted to gather together, and they didn't have a quorum, they would meet at the river. And so Christians took on the same kind of a thing. They'd meet in fields. Nobody had churches. Nobody built churches. Once in a while, you'd have a situation where somebody, you could rent a big building, and that's what you would do. You'd have your meeting there. That's what he did in the school of Tyrannus. And this took place for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia, or Asia Minor, heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So he's in Ephesus. Ephesus is a central city of importance in the Roman Empire, and people are coming through it all the time. It's a crossroads, and Paul's here for 2 years. It's the longest he's ever anywhere, and he's ministering to these people. as time goes on, his disciples come and join him so that he didn't have to make tents anymore. Because for a while, he and Priscilla and Aquila make tents together. They're all tent makers. So he can earn a living. That's why when you talk about a pastor who's working for whatever, he says he's making tents. That's where that comes from. But he gets freed up so that he can go out and preach all over the area. Paul begins to, as he gets older, work in a sort of a hub and spoke thing, where he sits down somewhere like Corinth and then moves out from there. Or Ephesus is another one. When Paul gives up this ministry, John the Apostle takes it over eventually, and he is operating out of Ephesus to the seven churches of Asia Minor, the hub and spoke thing. So for 2 years, he preaches and teaches here, and Jews and Greeks are hearing about the Word of God. And God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick. Diseases left them and evil spirits went out. Sometimes you'll have some charlatan on television that'll offer, if you send $5, he'll send you his handkerchief. You know, he'll send you a handkerchief. He's blessed it and he'll heal you. $10, $15, whatever the going rate is, but you see that. But it comes from this here where or whatever from Paul was used to heal people. Now, some of Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." Now, the Jews exorcised demons long before this, had been doing so since Sinai. They would cast demons out through a lot of prayer, a lot of effort. And when they saw Paul go through and say, "I come out in the name of Jesus," they thought, "Man, that is easy the way he does that." So these guys began to go around saying, "Come out in the name of the Jesus who Paul preaches." They were trying to shortcut the process. The seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. So these seven sons of a priest, and they are exorcists, and they're going around adjuring demons by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And the evil spirit in a man answered and said to him, "Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, subdued all of them, all seven of them, overpowered them. So they fled out of the house naked and wounded. So he beat the bejabbers out of seven men because of the demonic power that was in him. And this became known to all, both Jews and Greeks, who live in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all. In the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. Many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing, disclosing their practices. Many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of all. And they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord is growing mightily and prevailing. So the Holy Spirit's now moving through the church and the leaders of the church and the believers. And that has an impact on the world around them that is causing dramatic revival, dramatic changes in people. Revival always comes like this. And one of the things that was big in the ancient world was magic. We already talked about a couple of magicians. And people had all kinds of magic books, and they were expensive. They had potions in them and the way to sacrifice an animal or maybe a child in order to get this or that happening. And these people began to come to know the Lord. And when they came to know the Lord, they brought their magic books and threw them on the bonfire because they were giving up their magic in order to have Jesus. And they estimated that the value of these magic books was over 50,000 pieces of silver. That's a lot. So we see that the Holy Spirit moving in the church is having a big revival type impact, which is what the Holy Spirit does. And jumping down to Acts 20, because remember, we're just following the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. Pardon?
I'm not sure I understand the practice of magic.
Well, they're using demonic forces to accomplish things. Down through the years, you know, down through the ages, there's been magic and people who did magic. You know, the double-double, boil and trouble, whatever, potions and stuff. And a lot of magic had to do with people who had a kind of an instinct about herbs and spices and things they would accomplish. Love potions, or in some cases, things to heal people. And they didn't pass it off as science, they passed it off as magic. So a lot of it had to do with that. And then you had people who had demonic forces, and they would cast spells on people, and they would cast demons into people, and all kinds of stuff. People who did not have the Lord to protect them from all of that were exposed to it. They sowed a lot of fear, a lot of things like that. So there have been dark forces down through history, and real dark forces. This happens to be, but it's all over the world. No. If you go to Africa, for instance, witchcraft is practiced throughout Africa in different religious groups. In fact, one of the problems you have in Africa is Christian churches who still have witchcraft practices. When we were in Swaziland, we were trying to hook up some American churches with some African churches and partner them so that the American church would kind of adopt the African church and help them. And we put out a questionnaire to the Swaziland churches. And one of the criteria was that they had to eschew magic because, you know, a Western church, evangelical church, is not going to buy into that. And of the 300 churches, only 20 did eschewed magic. The other 280 churches believed in witch doctors, ancestral worships, worship, and stuff like that. And you see that all over the world. So they're praying to the devil and to God at the same time. If you read Charles's story, the second book in particular, you know that a magician tried to kill him. God burnt the guy's house down around him and consumed him in fire. But it's a real thing. We don't see it as much here because we're too Christianized as a society. But give us a few years and we'll start to see more of it. And you can sort of see some of that because people started getting into crystals and other kind of potions and things. So we've already started to move back into the pre-Christian world in some areas of our country. But if you go to pagan countries, you see a lot of it. Does that help?
Yeah, John.
Okay. Other, yeah.
I have another question. Why do you think the Holy Spirit prevented Paul from preaching in Asia?
Once he got to a certain place, he said, I don't want you to go here. And part of it was because, we know this, that Peter went there later. So maybe God was saying, this is where I want Peter to minister. But you always have to ask the Lord before you do something whether he wants you to do it, even if what you want to do is good. You know, and I'll give you an example. You may have a relative that needs money, and you're perfectly willing to help them out. But you need to ask the Lord, because giving that person money may not be the right thing for that person. It may hurt them, and or anything like that. So whenever you do anything, you just need to always ask the Lord, is this something you want me to do? Because he may say, no, I don't, even though it's a good thing, because he knows more about it than you do. Maybe he wants that person to pray their way through this particular thing. Or maybe he knows it'll go up their nose, or that they'll drink it away, or whatever. Sometimes you may see a ministry, you think it's good, you think you're going to want to give some money to it, you ask the Lord and get a check on that. Later on, you find out. I'll give you an example. When we used to give, every year at MedAssets, we gave a Humanitarian of the Year award, and we would give somewhere between 50, 100, and 200,000, depending on the year and circumstances. Sometimes we give several smaller donations. And one year we spotted this ministry that we always used to ask our people to recommend places. And we spotted this ministry. And the guy's name was Christian Mortensen or something like that. It's called something about T for something. And it was this really well-written story about this ministry, that great faith and stuff that he had done and how he'd helped these people and all that sort of thing. And as we always had to vet these things because you don't know. And as we were vetting through this thing, we saw some things that didn't add up. And so we took him off of our list. And a month later, he was exposed on 60 Minutes for having been a fraud. So we could have been in a position of giving this guy $100,000 in front of 5,000 customers and talking about what a great thing he was, and then that would have happened. So you have to, another thing that people, for instance, ought to do more often is ask the Lord before they marry somebody, because it might save them a lot of grief. It happens. You can get a word like that from God. So that's why the Holy Spirit said to him, don't go into more Galatia, and I'm going to send you over to Macedonia. One of the things that we're going to get into later with Paul is when he was heading for Jerusalem, everybody but the Holy Spirit was telling him he shouldn't go, because they were prophesying that he was going to get arrested and all kinds of other things were going to happen. But the Holy Spirit was saying, don't be afraid to go. I'll be with you in the midst of all of this. In fact, that's what we're getting ready to. We're jumping to Acts 20. When they had come to him, he said to them, you know yourselves, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, bound in the Spirit, in other words, the Holy Spirit is forcing me, causing me, binding me to go to Jerusalem. Bound in the Spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me there. So this is an example of the Holy Spirit warning Paul what's getting ready to happen, but telling him he needs to go anyway. I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course, the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will see my face no more. You will never see me again. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them. And they began to weep aloud, and they embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they should see his face no more. And then they put him on the ship. This is an example of the Holy Spirit in that particular ministry. Acts 21. When he had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we kept sailing to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload cargo. And after looking up the disciples, we stayed there 7 days, and they kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem. So whenever he would run into disciples, they would say, we're getting in the Spirit that you're going to get captured and bound up, etc., etc. You shouldn't go. And verse 21, this is Philip and his prophesying daughters. We talked about him. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, entering the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven. Remember the seven deacons? Remember Philip was that went to Samaria and led them to Christ, and then Peter, John came down for them to receive the Holy Spirit. Remember Philip it was who was on the road to Gaza. He ran across the Ethiopian eunuch who was reading from Isaiah in his chariot, and he got up and explained that to him and baptized the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember that Philip was then apparated like Harry Potter to Azotus, and from there he ministered all the way from Azotus to Caesarea. This is that Philip. And he's living in Caesarea, and he's got four virgin daughters who all prophesy. As we were staying there for some days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Jerusalem, from Judea. So this is another prophet of God from this time frame. Coming to us, he took Paul's belt, I mean his sash, and he bound his own feet and hands and said, this is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And we heard this, we as well as the local residents began begging him not to go to Jerusalem. Paul answered and said, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent and remarked, the will of the Lord be done. In Acts 18, the Lord says to Paul, in a night by a vision, do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no men will attack you in order to harm you. This actually took place before this other thing. I don't know why it's there. But this is why Paul was going to Jerusalem, because he was told, don't be afraid. I'm going to be with you. So this is the book, this is the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. These are, you can tell it's with the entire book. And you can say he's constantly showing up, doing various things, doing the work of the ministry, empowering Paul and other people to do the work of the ministry, convicting people, causing people to confess their sins, standing up against the enemy, working signs and wonders. That is the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. Any comment before I move on? The next section of the book that we're studying is the Holy Spirit in the epistles. We're going to have one or two references in each of the epistles that I'm going to talk about. I'm not going to cover all the epistles, but I just want you to see that in all the epistles, the Holy Spirit is mentioned prominently as the mechanism by which the church, by which people will be saved. If the Holy Spirit shows up in the Old Testament in the Gospels, he is much more prevalent in the epistles, which are the pastoral letters designed to teach us how to live in God. It all begins with the book of Romans, where Paul lays out the plan of God for us. I remember people used to think that the epistles were the wives of the apostles. The Holy Spirit in the book of Romans. Romans 1:1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, and who was declared the Son of God with power and resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul's telling the Romans from the very beginning, Jesus was born of God in man by the Spirit of holiness and prophesied there. Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we receive grace and apostleship, to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles, for his namesakes, of whom you are all called of Jesus Christ, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints. So Paul is, from the beginning of his ministry, telling everybody this thing works by the Holy Spirit. That's what causes us to work. Paul calls himself a bondslave of Jesus, who conquered him on the road to Damascus. Paul has been sent out on a mission to establish churches as an apostle. That's what an apostle does. Set apart as an ambassador to the message of the good news by the Holy Spirit. This good news has been foretold numerous times by the prophets concerning a royal son, a descendant of David, who was born as a human and was proven to be the divine Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. This was accomplished by means, mechanism, or agency of the Holy Spirit. This divine human Son of God was none other than Jesus Christ, our King, our Lord. Through Jesus, Paul was given the grace and apostleship to bring all Gentiles to obedience to the faith, resulting in the fact that we are now known as the called or the saints, the set aside ones. The word saint just means we're set aside to God. Romans 2. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. So real holiness, that set-asideness to God, that sanctification or sainthood, is typified or metaphorized by circumcision. Circumcision was meant as a sign of our set-apartness to God. Remember, God told the Jews to circumcise themselves so that they would be set apart to God. Everybody would know it. They would know it. And that set apartness was a metaphor for the holiness of being set apart to God we have as a people. The great commandments, love the Lord with whole heart, soul, mind, and body, love your neighbor as yourself. We're supposed to be different than the world, not the same as the culture, a peculiar people set apart to God. That's how we live our lives. Not by the letter, but from God. It's through the Holy Spirit, not through religious ritual. Romans 5, not only this, we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance proving character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So this is part of this whole scripture that talks about difficulty and why we have difficulty, that it's from God. and that we're meant to endure this difficulty by the power of the Holy Spirit, because we're told that tribulation brings about perseverance, perseverance proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint us. It's how we grow in God. It's how we become who we're going to be, is using the Holy Spirit to deal with our tribulations, not to send them away, but to help them work in us what they need to work in us. God uses our difficulties to build us up in some things. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound. So we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. So we don't live by the letter of the law anymore. We live by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is everything in our walk. I'm going to stop here. We're going to see when we read these epistles, and like I said, we're not going to read them all. We'll just touch here. But what we're going to see is that everything is done by the Holy Spirit. All that we are, all that we become, is by the Holy Spirit. And we need it in our day-by-day life in order to live victorious Christian lives. Comments?